Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah means, in Hebrew, New Covenant, and it alludes to the prophecy God gave Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where the Lord promises to the Jewish people, "Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." I say that to remind Gentile Christians that Christianity and the New Testament, which Christianity embodies, is a Jewish product coming from the mind of God. That is, God revealed to the Jewish people that He would send them a Messiah from their own people who would ratify the new covenant and bring everlasting redemption to man, saving him from the power of sin, death, and evil. It came from Israel. So the rabbis are wrong when they say that the New Testament scriptures are not for the Jewish people. Therefore, Jewish people don't need to read that pestilential book. Well, they're just flat wrong. They don't even read their own Bible, because in the Navi'im, which is part of the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, it clearly says that God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And He did, by sending the messenger of that covenant, in the words of the prophet Malachi, Jesus of Nazareth. And speaking of the Messiah, we continue our enlightening series on the seven feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23, or what I have also alternately titled it, Messiah in the Feasts of Israel. Because in these seven feasts that God gave to Israel to celebrate as statutes forever, we have glimpses of the Messiah from the first coming to the second coming. We have pictorial prophetic pictures in these feasts of the Messiah from Calvary to the kingdom. And currently we have been looking at the Feast of First Fruits, the third feast on our list of seven, as given and recorded in Leviticus 23. And as we've mentioned, the regulations for observing and celebrating the Feast of First Fruits were outlined by Yahweh in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. The Lord told them to produce a barley sheaf. Now in Hebrew, that word sheaf is omer. Omer, spelled out in English as O-M-E-R. This means measure. Measure. So this omer, or barley sheaf, was to be brought to the priest at the temple, who would wave it before the Lord for acceptance. And to further summarize, we've also seen that with this waving of the barley sheaf, there was to accompany it sacrifices, namely a male lamb unblemished of 1 year old, followed with a drink offering of wine and a grain or meal offering of the barley flour mixed with olive oil. All of these, of course, point to the atoning and sacrificial death of the Messiah. Obviously, the lamb does, because we know in the New Testament Jesus is called God's sacrificial lamb. But so does the wine offering here and the grain offering, the meal offering. Both of these point to the Lord's Supper. The wine symbolizes the shed blood Jesus gave to cleanse us from our sins when He died on the cross. And the meal offering signifies the fact that He gave His body up to death to pay the penalty for our sins. Something that the church now commemorates and observes with the Lord's Supper. Now keep in mind, again, as we summarize this feast, that the nation of Israel were forbidden to eat or use any part of the harvest until after the first fruits of the first barley sheaf was bundled and taken to the temple, given to the priest who would offer it before the Lord. Leviticus 23:14. To violate or neglect this was considered an affront to God. It was considered robbery. It was considered the height of presumption. Because if they had not done that, if they went ahead and harvested and then chose a barley sheaf far after the harvest was either finished or still needed to be complete, it was basically saying indirectly that man is responsible for providing himself. And so that's why God said, the first barley sheaf that you bundle, you will give it to me, because it's acknowledging the fact that I, the Lord, provide for your necessary elements to live and exist by. He is the source of provision. And as Paul said in Acts 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. And that's essentially what first fruits preeminently acknowledges before the Lord and worships Him and thanks Him that He is the one that gives us what we need to exist. That is not only true physically, biologically, but also true spiritually as well. In fact, if they neglected to offer this first fruits offerings, God considered it thievery and robbery, according to what is written in Malachi 3:8. Now, when you go to Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 10, you have a detailed plan or description of how the ritual for the first fruits ceremony was to be carried out. And due to time constraint, we will not go there. But if you have a further interest in how this feast was to be celebrated according to the instructions given in Torah, then I direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 10. First fruits is a significant time indicator on God's program for Israel, and dare I say also for His prophetic program for all of mankind centered from Israel. We've already, I think, demonstrated that first fruits points to God's work of resurrection, raising man from death, reversing the scourge of decay, decomposition, and separation from body and soul through the act of resurrection. God wants to do this with man. Remember, it was sin that separated us in the beginning from God, and the end result of sin is spiritual death culminating in physical death. And so the good news is God will reverse that curse through resurrection, of which the Feast of First Fruits beautifully points to. And God has given us assurance, historical, evidentiary assurance of this very thing when He raised, hallelujah, when He raised the Lord Jesus from death. And that, my friend, is a great blessing. And it's something you and I can have an anchor of hope in, living in a world that is volatile, violent, and has seen a lot of death. Beginning with first fruits, the Torah instructs here in Leviticus 23 that 49 days or seven sevens, seven week period were counted. Then on the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks was celebrated, Shavuot, what we call in the church Pentecost. For the Lord said in Leviticus 23:15-16 the following concerning this, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. As a result, this period of time was and still is known in the Jewish religious community as the Sefirat HaOmer. The Sefirat HaOmer. That's Hebrew for the counting of the measure or Omer. Because it's so named to signify the ritual of counting the days from the Omer, that would be first fruits, to Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Now, how did they celebrate the Feast of First Fruits during the time of Yeshua, during the Second Temple period in first century Israel? Well, I think when I describe this to you, you'll find it quite interesting. Because remember, it's important to put Jesus, Yeshua, our Jewish Messiah, in his proper context. And that context would be the context of the Jewish Torah, the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the Bet Hamikdash, the temple at Jerusalem, which he affectionately called his father's house. So, as they were celebrating the Feast of First Fruits, no doubt Yeshua and his men celebrated this every year, not only during his 3 to 3.5 year ministry in Israel, but also throughout his life growing up. So what kind of temple service did they have for the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits? Well, as you know, Nisan 14 brought the celebration of Pesach, Passover, and all of the painstaking preparations to celebrate that feast accordingly and properly. We know that thousands of lambs, Josephus estimates up to 250,000 Passover lambs, were slaughtered in the temple. And that's a minimum number he gives. And with that, houses had to be purged of all leaven in order to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we have talked about in past studies on our Feast of Israel series. Before the Feast of First Fruits could begin, however, in first century Israel, the barley fields had to be properly tilled and sown and watered under the supervision of the temple authorities, the priests, and the rabbis. So the barley field was cultivated. There were several barley fields that were set apart just for the celebration of first fruits. And their upkeep and their maintenance was in strict accordance with all of the rabbinic traditions of that time. Generally, the barley field had to be plowed in the autumn, and then it was sown with barley some 70 days earlier during the winter months. Constant oversight was given to these designated barley fields for first fruits. Measures were taken that the crop had to grow naturally on its own without any artificial watering or fertilization. Now, in the days leading up to Passover, the best sheaves were chosen after careful inspection. They were chosen and selected, and so marked, bundled, by a delegation from the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's ruling religious body. And that is carried over even today with Passover and the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Israel. Rabbis will go to various businesses and make sure that these businesses, prior to the beginning of Pesach and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that these businesses are swept clean of any type of leaven. Once that is assured, the rabbi then gives his seal of approval so that that business can continue to function and operate during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Jewish people take these feasts seriously. This is not just something that they have forgotten and put away as a part of a relic of the ancient past, or as an insignificant part of what was once done in Israel. No, they take these feasts very seriously, have always done that. And so once the sheaves marked for the temple to be waved before the temple by the priests, once these sheaves were chosen, then the formal preparation and celebration for first fruits could begin. Sundown on Nisan 15, beginning of the new Jewish day, Nisan 16, which was the first day in the Jewish week, what we would call Sunday, a three-man delegation from the Sanhedrin came from the temple, and they are accompanied by several participants and observers. This solemn procession made its way down to the barley field to perform the first fruits reaping ceremony. With sickles in hand and baskets under arm, there were three persons chosen as reapers. These three chosen reapers then went to an assigned area of the barley field and stood before the designated bundles of barley. Then the voices of the reapers would speak to the onlookers, and they would say to each other, "Has the sun set?" Followed by, "With this sickle," being said, followed by, "Into this basket," followed by, "On this Sabbath shall I reap now?" Having received affirmative responses to each of these questions, the Levitical priests repeated this final verification process twice again as a safeguard. The marked sheaves were then reaped until one ephah of barley, approximately 2/3 bushel, was obtained. Now this is interesting because when the Lord Jesus predicts the judgment to come on this world that we are living in at His return, He likens it to the harvesting of crops. Matthew 24 talks about that. Matthew 13 talks about that. And other passages. And Jesus Himself and His angels will come and separate the wicked, the unsaved, the unbeliever, from the just, the saved, and the believer. And the Scripture likens it to angels with their sickles in hand to reap the harvest of judgment. And notice that it takes place on the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. And when the Lord Jesus comes back to initiate the harvest of judgment with His angelic reapers, it will begin a new era for mankind, a new age, a new dispensation, and that will be the kingdom age when the Lord Jesus sets up His throne in Jerusalem and sits on it as David's regal successor and reigns over the earth 1,000 years before He can establish that righteous kingdom that will have no iniquity, wickedness, or unrighteousness found in it. He must remove the inimical and negative elements, i.e. the wicked, for this kingdom to be established without oppositions. So hence the necessity for the harvest judgment, the removal of the wicked from this earth beforehand, so that the new day of Messiah's millennial kingdom can begin. So now this procession, having reaped the barley sheaves, then make their way back into the temple court. There the grain was threshed with rods rather than oxen, so that the barley corn would not be injured. It was then roasted or parched over a fire, then winnowed in the wind to remove the chaff. Finally, the barley was then put through an intensive sifting process until it became a very fine powdery substance. Now, according to the Talmud, this sifting process was so meticulous and so scrupulously done that one could plunge their hands into the flour and remove them without any flour sticking to his hands or his arms. You can find that in the Talmud in the section entitled Menachot 8:2, for our Talmudic readers. Then on the morning of Nisan 16, the first fruits were formally presented to the Lord. One omer, about 5 pints. A pint is roughly a little over 16 ounces, so that would be about 80 ounces of barley flour, mixed with 3/4 pint of olive oil, and a small amount of frankincense was sprinkled thereon. All this was then offered to the Lord as the first fruits offering. The priest waved it before Yahweh in the temple in obedience to Leviticus 23, verses 11 through 13. After this barley sheaf was weighed before the Lord, the remainder was then given to the priests for their consumption, reminding us of a transcendent truth that the minister of the Lord carrying out his ministry is to be supported by the ministry. And beloved, I make an appeal to you, our audience, please support our ministry. We have a vital end time gospel outreach to Israel to educate them about Israel's role in the end times and to humbly appeal and urge them to find salvation in the Messiah and a wonderful relationship with the God of Israel through His Son, whom He sent to them first. It takes finances. It takes support to allow us to do this. Going to Israel is not cheap. And so, I kind of use this as an aside in the middle of our teaching to please support our ministry. And all donations are tax deductible. The announcer at the end of this program will tell you how you can contact us either by phone or by mail to support our end time ministry. You know, not everyone can go to Israel. I realize that. But beloved, the church is commanded to go to the Jewish people and proclaim the good news of Messiah to them. We do that. We believe in obeying God's word because with obedience brings joy and a blessing. And you can send us as first ambassadors of Messiah back to His own people. But also your ambassadors saying to the Jewish people as Bible-believing followers of Yeshua, we stand with you. And what unites us is the Messiah that we love and trust. So please consider supporting our ministry. As we go to Israel more, we're going to need more funding. And I humbly appeal to you for that support. First things in the Bible is very important. And it is a repetitious theme in the Word of God. The Lord declared, as we've discovered here in the Feast of First Fruits, that all agricultural produce belong to Him, from grain to wine to oil, to the fleece from the sheep. All of these were to be offered to Him as a grateful acknowledgement that He is the source of our provision and all that we need to exist and live. And so whether it be the barley sheaf, whether it be the ear of wheat, wine, oil extracted from the olive tree, or the fleece from a sheep. All of these were to be given to the Lord, the first of these products were to be dedicated and given to the Lord. One writer on the Feast of Israel notes that these first fruits offerings included, without exception, all of the seven major crops in the land of Israel, which are, barley, wheat, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. The first fruits of the bread dough also belong to him as a heave offering. This not only, the law of first fruits not only extended to all of Israel's major crops, but also to animals and humans. I've mentioned this before, it bears repeating again. In Exodus 22:30, God required the firstborn males of all animals to be dedicated to him. And the firstborn male human infants from the nation of Israel were also to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, often in the Old Testament, we have a type and shadow that is fulfilled and further fleshed out and consummated in the New Testament. And as we wind up our study on the Feast of First Fruits, we make this connection with this important feast pointing to the truth of resurrection, which is fully revealed in the New Testament. When we go to the New Testament, we see that the Feast of First Fruits is mentioned no less than seven times. And we will look at these seven places where the Feast of First Fruits is mentioned in our last study of the Feast of First Fruits. Before we close, the Feast of First Fruits, the paramount truth that is gleaned from it, no pun intended there, is that God is the God not only of provision, but the God of life who rules and reigns over death. And He proved His superior power over this insidious enemy by raising Yeshua, His Son, our Messiah, from the dead as the firstfruits of the general resurrection to come. If you have not accepted this risen one, and you fear your own demise, you are painfully aware of your own mortality, well, you can trust in the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do that now. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I've made many mistakes. I receive your free gift of eternal life, of resurrection life over death, and forgiveness now. Come into my heart. Take control of my life. In your precious and saving name I pray. Amen." If those of you in my audience have done that, you are now a born-again child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, who will be raised as He was raised from death when He returns. If you want more information on the blessings of walking and following Yeshua, write to us and we will send you discipleship materials. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.